The Gospel according to St. Matthew, and the 14th chapter, and verse 21 here, but I know I'm wrong. Text says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's verse 31. I can't read my own writing. It's 14, verse 31. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's one of those phrases by our Lord Jesus Christ that when you read it, it stays with you. There are phrases like that. They stay in your mind. And I am sure that it's a kind of phrase that perhaps, even if you never came to this particular church again, or even to a church, that you find great difficulty in forgetting it. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And in this account here, we have a very remarkable episode. It talks about many things. It talks about fear. It talks about being afraid. It talks about doubts, and it talks about faith. It also tells us about the Saviour and about the power of the Saviour and his tenderness. So in this little account that we have at the end of this chapter, there is a great deal there. I think there is something there for every one of us. If I should ask a question like to myself or to you here tonight and say, well, are there times, and I'm sure you'd say yes, there are times when you feel overwhelmed. We can be overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, the masses of words that are hurled at us, the confusion of events as we see them and notice them today. And any thoughtful person or a person who has any degree of sensitivity would say that he is concerned about things as they are today. And it would be foolish indeed if a person could satisfy himself merely with material things, although perhaps there is a measure of satisfaction there. But it would be a foolish person indeed who would satisfy himself with those things alone without considering, would he be able to hold them for long? Would they be his for any length of time? And what would be the lots of himself or his children? We are living in times like that. The gospel is for every age, for every century, for every generation, and for every age as well, for every kind of person. It hasn't got any class barriers. It hasn't got any intellectual barriers. It hasn't got any racial barriers. It hasn't got any time barriers, none of these things at all. And so there is something very wonderful in that a child here tonight would be able to understand, because the Holy Spirit could take the words of truth and apply them to his little soul. And the oldest person here, and the frailest person, or the strongest, and the most able, and the most unable, whatever his lot may be, the Lord Jesus Christ can reach them. And to me that is a very wonderful thing. And it's as if in the Gospels, more often than not, it's as if he seemed to talk, first of all, to the frail, and to the lonely, and to the frightened, and to the fearful. He spoke to the mighty as well. But in his blessed word, we are told, not many mighty, not many wise, not a great crowd of those, but they come too. But really, the majority are most of people like ourselves, with some little failing, some frailty, some fear, some doubt, something that frightens us. And so we have an account here where a man thought he was strong, and found he was weak, where he thought he was right and discovered he wasn't. And then he discovered something rather wonderful in the power and in the ability of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Another phrase that I find very similar to this one, I don't really know where the point of similarity is, but it's something that linked with the text as I prepared this message. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And this phrase, do you remember this one? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There is a link, isn't there? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. There are times, whatever we may be, or whoever we are, that in the honesty of our hearts, if we are willing to be honest quietly with God, that we are sometimes a little shaken and sometimes a little frightened, even though officially we are still standing firmly for the faith. So that's why I'm saying there is something for every one of us here. And yet, as I referred to Job this morning, there is an example of a man who seemed to have everything taken away from him. And yet, in the midst of all his sorrow and all his trials and his afflictions, and the sorrows of the mind as well, as we were singing now, he was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So this faith must be something very wonderful and very precious. And that's the faith we are going to talk about now. There is a human faith. There is a human faculty, a human ability that is able to believe. But I'm not really talking about that, and I'm not in any way despising it or belittling it. I dare say sometimes it is a help to bring us at least to listen to things. But I'm talking about the faith that takes us home. The faith that brings us to God. The faith that turns into sight one day. The faith that is spoken about in the Epistle to the Ephesians. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And that's a faith I'd like to talk about tonight and share with you. Now, there have been a great deal of excitement. There have been the feeding of the 5,000. If you glance at the chapter that I read at the beginning, the feeding of the 5,000, then the blessed Saviour went to pray, and they went out fishing in their little boats, and they were caught in the storm. That's the kind of background that we have. Nevertheless, it was a time of great excitement. And in excitement, it can produce sometimes things that may look like the real thing, are not the real thing. Feeding the 5,000, how many people, I wonder, said, definitely, he's the Son of God. But they call them very often, don't they, just bread and butter Christians. Did they all remain with the Lord? Where were they when people were shouting, crucify him? Where were they? Perhaps some of them were with him, but where were the majority? Yet I am sure that they were deeply moved and impressed, nevertheless, at the particular time, and there was excitement, and I think Simon Peter and his disciples were very excited at this great miracle that they had witnessed. Then the Lord went to pray, and they went to fish. The first thing I'd like to talk about is this, his presence. I'll read you the verses. Verse 24, if you'd like to look with me. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Well, excitement upon excitement. Did you ever hear of such a thing? He fed 5,000 people with, you might call, really an iron ration, hardly enough to go around the 12 disciples. And there he feeds 5,000, and now he walks on the sea. And it is a miracle. We're not going to try and explain it away. It's something that actually took place. And so you can imagine how overwhelmed they are. And it would be something that would be very convincing. That kind of thing that the Pharisees were always asking for. Show us a sign and we believe. Maybe it's a proof that when signs are shown like this, that people do not necessarily believe. Not necessarily. The Lord Jesus Christ once said, even if one came back from the dead, still, if they have put their minds on it, they won't believe. Is that true? Yes, it is. Do you remember Lazarus? Do you remember what the Pharisees said? Keep it quiet, in case the people might believe. It's to us, may I use the word, unbelievable, that they should see a person raised from the dead and yet say, keep it quiet, lest they should believe. Such is a blindness of unbelief. It's a terrible thing. But such is a blindness of unbelief. We have a great deal of excitement here, and I'm telling you that to put you in the general picture here, the feeding of the 5,000, our blessed Saviour walking on the sea and joining his friends coming towards the ship. In verse 26, they see he's coming. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Now, I can remember how troubled they used to be in the theological college where I was trained. Every time we went to the Gospels and we came across a miracle, they had to say, well, that's a gloss. Now, perhaps you don't know what a gloss is, because you only think of paint when you think of gloss. Well, in a way, that's really what it is. Painted over. Ignore it. It's been put in afterwards for effect. I had no reason for saying that, other than this. That a miracle, if you do not believe in the supernatural, is ridiculous. Because it is irrational. But what is rational? Supposing now we were able to leap to the year 1677. And here I am in a kind of a different garb and a long, long beard, I think. Yes, probably. Hopefully, flowing hair. And you would be dressed very differently. And I would tell you, do you know, you can buy little boxes and turn a little switch and a picture comes on and talks. They say, he's mad. Wouldn't they? That's what they say. We call it the miracles of modern science or something like that, don't we? But they say, he is mad. Now then, why is it that men will always disdain, despise, refuse that which they cannot understand? And that is only something that is in the sphere of the abilities of man to produce. If we believe in God, it is not a surprising thing to me that he can create, is it to you? If we believe in God, it is not a surprising thing to me that he is able to perform tremendous miracles. What amazes me about the Gospels is the restraint of the Saviour. That he does not abuse his abilities. That he is there in order to save that which is lost. Not to impress those who like a show, but to save. Yet his power inevitably manifests itself in certain incidents. And so they would dismiss them on the main basis that it was not rational, because it was not natural. It is not rational, I agree. It is not natural, I agree. It is supernatural. So I'm beginning without any apology at all. I believe in God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe that he is absolute in all his attributes. I believe that his gospel is true. And because in my heart I'm able to say that, I find no difficulty at all in believing any miracle that he has chosen to record here. So I'm not kind of trying to think of a clever little explanation how he found some little floats and walked on the sea. He walked on the sea. Nothing in it, as far as our Saviour was concerned. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is this a spirit? And they cried out of fear. The Lord is kind to them. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid, you know who it is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I am Jesus. Be not afraid. There's no need to be afraid. There is a lovely similar scene. There is a similarity, I believe, in the visionary book of John in Revelation. And where in a vision he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in something of the splendor. And it's a tremendous description of the majesty and the might and the power of Christ. And he falls before him as one dead, terrified. And Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he says, he puts his right hand and John says, fear not. Both are true. He is mighty, he is powerful, he is all that. But he is our gracious friend, and he is our Redeemer, and he can draw very near to you and to me. And so he says to them in this way, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Then Simon Peter, always the more venturesome of them, said something. You see, he was quite excited, really. He'd seen the feeding of the 5,000, seen a few other miracles, and now he saw him walking on the sea, so he thought, I'll put him to the test. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to put the Lord to the test? Don't. He is never on trial. Don't do it. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. There's something presumptuous about his whole attitude. There is a presumptuous human faith to be had, which is not a saving faith. If it be thou, tell me to come, and I'll walk in the water as well. Then we'll see if you're genuine. And he said, come. All right. If you want to try me, let me show you. See the difference? If you want to try me, I will explore you and show you what you are. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Then the tables are turned. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, listen to the difference. Lord, save me. What a difference. A few seconds before, he's saying, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee in the water. Now he's saying in a very different tone of voice, Lord, save me. What has happened to him? He has discovered that he hasn't got faith but fear. And the faith that he had was presumption. And he's discovered his own emptiness. And he's exposed. He was living on the excitement, if you like, maybe of the feeding of the 5,000 or other events as well. And even the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. All these things may be there in the background. And also his own presumptuous nature that had to be dealt with before faith could be born in that man's heart. And so he says, Lord, save me. What do you depend on? What kind of faith is yours? Are you maybe for the first time in this church, maybe from another town, or from this town, the city? And you say, well, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I will answer you back and say the devil believes in Jesus Christ. I'm asking you, have you got faith? Faith to go to him. Across whatever waters they may be, however boisterous the wind, faith to hear his call and go to him. That's the faith that saves. The other is presumption. Let's examine it. The second thing I'd like to bring to you here, that's his presence and what it reveals, his power. The Lord is able, one of Joseph's heart hymns, put it like this, he is able, doubt no more. We have sung it many times in this church. He can bring us from fear to faith, from presumption to reality, from darkness to light, from a dismal kind of wondering what this life is all about, into a wonderful thrill of the knowledge of a purpose in life. He is able to do all that. But let us make it quite clear. He is able, and it is Christ that we want, and no one less than that. Excitement is lovely. Not fine. But presumption is useless. So let us come now to the reality. And let us examine our own hearts and see if we have this faith that will not shrink on the brink of poverty or woe or any of these things. That kind of faith. A faith that even in our frailty or our circumstances will see us through. You know, You and I have been in circumstances, or you know of people who have, or you have visited people who go through terrible circumstances, people of faith, and you're amazed how they are kept. Surely, if I should ask you here, if I was a school teacher and you were in a class, to put your hands up tonight and ask you how many of you have witnessed such a thing, I dare say that the vast majority here tonight would be able to should give me some sign and say, yes, I have experienced it, or I have witnessed it, where men have triumphed with that faith. In impossible circumstances that has taken place. Isn't that the faith that you and I would desire to have? Isn't that the only faith that we will be satisfied with? Or in Psalm 23 where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is it not your desire to be able to say, I will fear no evil, there will be evil surrounding, there will be the howls of hell, all that will be there. And we pass even the very gateway of that dreadful place. But I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. How is that so? Because the Lord is my shepherd. How can the Lord be my shepherd? Because I'm able to say my shepherd. How can I say my shepherd? Because I have faith. That faith. That faith is more precious than anything else that you and I can think of. And it is very important to discover whether we have it or not. Where do we get it? Many people would say all you have to do is to say, you try your best to believe. I think every nominal kind of Christian church would say that. Do you think that that is the answer? Really now? Where am I going to get this faith? Lord, give me such a faith. The faith which is a gift of grace. Now listen to the picture that we have here in this account of this miracle. In verse 31. And immediately. Now he doesn't delay. Once he hears that cry, Lord save me, the cry of the heart. Notice, not the logical conclusion of arguments, but the cry of the heart. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? It's a very lovely picture. Now then you might say, well, is it talking about faith? Yes, it is. You see, this is the language of grace. Let me explain it to you. And the picture is a perfect one. There is a blessed Saviour walking on the sea. Here is his little boat being tossed about in the boisterous waves and wind and so on. And there is presumptuous Peter saying, if thou art a Christ, we give you a test now. I'll walk on the sea and we'll see who's who, and I'll be able to assess you. And I'll see now whether I really will give you my vote of thanks or my assent, whatever it may be. But there's something cheeky about him. And then he looks at the waves. How can a man believe in a world like this? How can a man have faith in a world like this? And he looks at all the things around him, the waves and the torment of words and things and circumstances. He begins to sink. And from his heart, Lord, save me. This poor man cried out to the psalmist. And the Lord heard his cry. Do you know that that is where faith is born? Did you know that? When you are caught in the arms of grace, when you are embraced in the hands and the mercy of God's love, and immediately, without delay, when that heart cry comes out, he caught hold of him, and you can almost feel him hugging the huge Simon Peter, in the great arms of the Son of God. Poor Peter, you had a little faith of your own. Oh, thou of little faith. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why do you doubt me? And in that moment, when a man cries out, all that the Lord has, he gives to that sinner. You know what he gives? He gives us something very wonderful, but first of all, he takes away fear. You stop sinking. And he replaces it with faith, and you begin to rise. And that faith is something that can never, ever be taken from you. No longer will you sink in the circumstances of life, whatever they may be. No longer need you fear of sinking into the abysmal depths of hell, where, when it is too late, that many a soul will cry out, "I am sinking into eternal depths. God Almighty, save me." And there is a gulf fixed, and there are no arms that stretch there. And there is no ear to listen then. And there is no mercy extended at that time. That's why you must listen now. That's why you must examine your soul today and now. And he was caught in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is born what I would describe true faith. Now, let me close with this. We're then presented with his person. I'm saying that because it's so much in the context. Look at verse 32 with me. "And when they were coming to the ship," it is rather lovely. "He went out on his own. He came back with him." Lovely, isn't it? Came back. He went out on his own, full of presumption. Got very frightened. Nearly drowned. Then was saved in the arms of Jesus Christ. And they come back together. And you know that togetherness is forever. "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." No, never. "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased," and there's great calm. Verse 33 then. "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." There are no ifs in their minds now. They are convinced that he is the Son of God. They see that something has happened to Peter. And they heard his words. They saw his presumption. They saw the sinking as well. And they saw the lifting. And they began to see there is more to this than walking on the sea. There is more to this than feeding the 5,000. This is the Son of God. And so his person is there. "Thou art the Son of God." This tonight may be my only opportunity with some, maybe my last, I don't know, do I? Tell you about him. So let me say it clearly. Listen to these words in Matthew. It's from the account of the crucifixion in the end of the book. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Can you see them? There they are. This little upstart thinks he knew all the religious answers, and we'd studied all there was about Judaism. This little upstart, look at him now, on a cross. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Oh, it must have been, from a human point of view, an unbearable thing. I would almost say as dreadful as the suffering of the cross, but I know it's not, but it was, in our eyes, it's terrible to think of it. And saying, "Thou," isn't you up there, the cross, "thou that destroyest the temple," you're going to say, "and build it in 3 days," that's what you boasted. They didn't realize it's talking of his own body and the resurrection. "Thou who is going to bring it down brick by brick," you know how long it took to build the temple, and you can hear them laughing. "Temple still standing, you're on the cross." They didn't realize that the temple was being torn apart and being rebuilt in 3 days. They didn't realize. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." That shouldn't be difficult. Feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, raising Lazarus, all these things. Only a few nails holding thee. "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Then there was an inscription, and they went willing. They said, don't say King of the Jews. Say that he said that he's the King of the Jews. And somebody said, he says, I am the Son of God. But look at him now. Verse 54 in that chapter says these words. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Do you notice the difference? What have we done? What have we done? Surely, this was the Son of God. They hadn't enough faith to be able to say, this is the Son of God. Surely, we've done something terrible. Even nature is angry. Even the sun hides her face. Even the earth trembles. Even the dead come from their graves. What is happening in this terrible event? What great darkness is this? Surely, this was the Son of God. And there was fear in their hearts. In chapter 16, in this book, there's a very lovely verse, verse 16. The background you're familiar with because I quote it so often because of its great value. Whom do men say I am? Jesus Christ said one day, oh, thou art this person, thou art that person, some great prophet. But whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Beautiful words, aren't they? Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then if you remember those words, which are particularly applicable here now, then the Lord Jesus turned to him and said, 100%, more or less, correct, Peter. Shall I tell you something? Flesh and blood, logical arguments, discussion, debate, reading of many books of which there is no end, didn't bring you to that conclusion. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. If there is anyone going to believe here tonight, shall I tell you why you will believe? Because the Father will send the Spirit to open your eyes and take away the veil of unbelief, and you'll be able to say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and faith will be born in your hearts, the Son of God. What does this do to us? It makes us realize then the miracle of all the verse that I read to you, or quoted at the beginning. By grace I say through faith, and that not of yourself, not by your own action, not your own ability, not your own good works, not your own arguments, not all that, not by works. Through grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lord, save me. Lord, save even me. What is save? Save me from everlasting separation from thee, O God. Save me from the torments of hell, from that dread thing, O God. Save me from the sins and the horrors of this life, O God. Save me from despair in this life, O Lord. Save me that I might triumph in this life, O Lord. Save me that I might come ultimately to thee, O Lord. Save me. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Simon Peter didn't deserve to go to heaven. He was dirty. He was presumptuous. He was a sinner. And we're all the same. Our minds can be unclean. Our actions can be wrong. and so we do not deserve heaven. So how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? Now you know the hymn, "There is a way. There is a way for man to rise from the sinking depths. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God." Deep theology, yes, but I'll explain it to you. When the veil of unbelief is taken away, this is what you see. Jesus becomes the Christ. That's the difference. Jesus becomes the only begotten Son of God. What else do you see? Then come with me. You look at Calvary. There outside in the rubbish dump outside Jerusalem. There in a city that rejected him. There in the place of the skull on Calvary. There we see three crosses. He's been crucified with common thieves and murderers. And there we look at that center cross. And we didn't take any notice now of the others. The reviling on all this seems to be of no consequence to us. And what do we see? We see there, yes, a crucified Savior. But we see a penalty paid for my sin. He's there for me. He's punished for me. My filth, my dirt, my uncleanness, my unworthiness is taken from me. And there on Calvary, the punishment and the wages for sin is death. And Christ takes us death for you. By faith, you can claim the benefits of that merit. That cross becomes a cross that lifts up your head and lifts you up to glory. It has a different meaning. Then you come to the grave. There you see an empty grave. And instead of trying to explain how these disciples may have stolen the body or this, that, and the other, you know that the grave could not hold him prisoner. Why? That death hadn't got the ability to hold him. Yet he suffered death for our sakes. A little further on, the risen body of our blessed Savior, real and physical. And what do we see here? We might say, this is just an imaginary story to bring some kind of Arthurian legend idea about the blessed Savior. But we don't believe the stories of King Arthur, and we don't base or get any comfort from them. And over 2,000 years, that kind of span of time, what have we seen? Men have achieved wonderful things. Yes, but men have got home by this great faith. He is a risen Savior. If thou shalt confess to thy mouth and believe in thy heart that he hath been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See? Poor little theological colleges that can't understand the supernatural. When they come to Jesus Christ, then they feel a little embarrassed and say, "Oh, he was very nice. Please don't turn away from him." And they'll even support an open air on the peripheral of it. And they'll say, "You know, he was very good. But the virgin birth, of course, you know, well, that's not really rational. But I'm sure he had a very nice birth." And so they'll make a fuss of a nativity play, but not believe the virgin birth. And then they'll romance about his life and not believe that it was a sinless life. And then they'll come to the cross and they'll make a big fuss about the cross, but they'll not believe it's an atonement and a penalty paid for sin. And then they come to the resurrection and they will not believe in the physical resurrection. And verses that they use in a funeral service become empty for them. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" For us it is full. Why? Because we know that this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption. Why? Because Jesus Christ has shown us the physical resurrection, and we have that promise. How can I believe such things? By faith. How can I believe he's the Son of God? By faith. How can I believe that he died on Calvary for my sin? By faith.
How can I believe that he was raised from the dead? By faith. How can I believe that when I come to my latest breath, that I shall be taken into his arms and I shall not sink into the depths of despair on the most kind of superficial level, but on the real level into the depths of hell. I shall be raised to glory and raised to him. How can I know that that is true? By faith. Lord, give me such a faith. A faith that can never be shaken in persecution or in prison or in martyrdom. It is a faith that God gives when you ask him to save you. That's the difference. Lord, save me. O ye of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? And immediately he'll take you in his arms. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to look upon us in thy mercy and in thy kindness. Hear us, O Lord. Amen.